We're taking our Bible reading this morning from the New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and we're reading from the opening verse. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have led him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I'd like you to open your Bible with me again, please, at the portion of Scripture we read together in John chapter 20. This, of course, is a very, very important day in the history of the Christian church. And it brings us to that moment where Jesus has died, has been buried, and now is alive again. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, why, these are fundamental truths on which biblical Christianity is built. You see, in the occasion before us in the Scriptures, the Jewish Sabbath had ended. The first day of the week had dawned. It was early in the morning. Mary comes to the tomb, and she found what she did not expect to find. She expected to find a stone across the entrance to the tomb. She expected to find a mass of Roman soldiers guarding that tomb, and she expected to find the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Mary came, find the stone was gone from the entrance of the tomb. She found that the soldiers had also gone away and there was none of them there. And she also found that the Lord Jesus Christ, his body was not there either. But what Mary found that day was an empty tomb. She, of course, was perplexed. She couldn't understand what had happened until we read in verse 16, where Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. That voice changed everything for Mary Magdalene that day. We celebrate the greatest truth that was ever heralded, that Jesus Christ is risen again. It is that one truth that sets Christianity apart from every other system of belief in the world. You see, all other religious leaders also died. For example, Buddha died. Muhammad died. Confucius died. But the difference is this, they still remain dead. Jesus died. But then on the third day, as he said it would be, he marched out of the grave in the power and majesty of his own resurrection. And every founder of every religion that has ever existed is still dead. However, only one has risen, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I strip Christianity of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our faith would be no more than just another religious system condemning the souls of men and women to a lost eternity. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he is not alive at this moment, then everything he did when he was on this earth and everything that he said, it was all in vain. His death would have been the end of a wasted life. And all his teachings would have been nothing more than the ravings of a madman. If Jesus is not alive, friend, then you and I have no salvation. You and I have not sins forgiven. You and I have no hope of heaven. And there is no hope for this world. For we are all doomed to a lost eternity. But the good news is this. And this portion of scripture that we read together declares it. That Jesus Christ is very much alive. And as you and I come to celebrate this truth and contemplate the risen Christ, I want to look for a few moments in particular at this verse. Thank God, because you and I serve a living Savior, we have hope in this life, we have hope in the grave, and we have hope beyond the grave. Now as we come to look at the story, you will discover there's people associated here, and they have much to teach us. There's people associated with the tomb, and then there's the actual preaching of the tomb itself. There, for a little while, we want to focus our attention. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said, Rabboni. She recognized that voice. So first of all, we want to look at Mary at the tomb. And Mary is a very significant figure at the cross of Christ, the tomb of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. In fact, if you study the scriptures, you will discover this, that Mary was the last to leave the cross, and she's first to arise at the tomb. And that indicates that that woman had a particular love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thinking about Mary here at the tomb, we'll notice, first of all, the discovery that she made. We said that she'd come to the tomb. She was expecting to find soldiers. She was expecting to find a stone. She was expecting to find the Savior. But there was none of them there. This was a shocking discovery for this woman. And immediately she runs to find the disciples of Jesus and tell them that the body of her Savior is missing. Now, Peter and John, Peter always comes to us in the Bible as rough and rash. And so, Peter and John, because when the Bible talks about that disciple whom Jesus loved, that disciple was John, because it was John who pillowed his head upon the bosom of Christ and cried, Behold, what manner of love. It was John to whom Jesus committed Mary from the cross. And from the moment there that Jesus died on the cross, Mary is a sort of adopted into the family of John. It is John and Peter who run to the tomb to see what had happened. And when they arrived there, they saw the linen clothes. And they saw them undisturbed. And then they saw the napkin folded neatly and set by itself. That's very, very important. The Bible tells us there in verse 5, they stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. That whole scene is a scene of order. Had the body of Jesus been stolen by someone, the wrappings around the body would not have been removed. And if they had been removed, they would have not been left in such an orderly fashion. Then there was the matter of the folded. Now that folded napkin preaches a message. A very, very important message. You see, had the body been removed by others, the napkin would merely have laid where it had fallen. Instead, it had been folded and laid in a place by itself. Everything speaks of calmness here. Everything speaks of order in the empty tomb of Jesus. But the folded napkin is particularly significant. And there is a message there. You see, in a great house, where there would have been servants employed, when the master of the house would sit down at the table and his food would be placed before him, he then would, of course, use a napkin. When he would be finished his meal,
he would crumble the napkin. That was an indication that he was finished, would not be coming back. The servants could move in and clear the table. However, if for some reason he had to, during his meal, leave the table, what he would do is this. He would not crumble the napkin, he would fold it. And the servants would know not to touch anything, because the folded napkin told them he'd just gone for a little while, but he'd be coming back. So when Jesus folded his napkin, he was saying clearly, I'm gone, but I will come again. I will be back. That's exactly what Jesus did. Died on a Roman cross. Crucified, dead, and buried. And he rose again, but he left the folded napkin to tell them, I will be back. What an encouragement to those who were gathered there that day. So there was this discovery that Mary made. The Savior's not there. The soldiers are not there. The stone is not there. But there's the napkin folded. A clear message, I'm coming again. Then there was the devotion that Mary showed. The Bible says there in verse 11 of our chapter, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. It doesn't say that about the two disciples. In fact, verse 10 says, the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary did not leave the sepulchre. She remained outside the sepulchre and wept. Why did Mary stay? And it was an expression of Mary's dedication and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord had done great things for this woman. You will read that in Mark chapter 16. And the verse 9 in particular, because Jesus had cast seven devils out of this woman. She had been marvelously delivered by his mighty power. The Lord had done such great things for her, and she was glad. And she wants to stay at the tomb that day. And folks, you're saved by God's grace. No doubt we need to stop and consider what the Lord has done for us. Human nature being what it is, we are often given to murmur and to complain and all the rest of it. Yet, as the hymn writer says, count your blessings and name them one by one. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. For the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Saved us with a great salvation, kept us by his mighty power, and will one day bring us safely into his glory. Mary sets the right example of a believer's love and devotion for all followers of the Lord. The big question is, do we love him as she loved him? And do we love him as we ought to love him? But then there's also the darkness that she felt, because in verse 11 it says, and Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. There's always rich blessings for those who tarry in his presence. You see, Peter and John had gone on their way home, but they have missed what Mary is about to see.
Mary, of course, at this particular moment, she has her eyes focused on the physical evidence around her rather than on the spiritual answer. All she saw, why, was an empty tomb, but then when she stoops down and looks in and takes a more detailed look at the matter, things change. You see, it had never entered into Mary's mind. Though the stone is rolled away, though the soldiers are not there, though the body of Christ is not there, it never dawned upon her that he was alive. She believes somebody has stole the body. And well might we weep with Mary if Jesus had not risen from the dead. If it were true that Jesus was still lying in some Syrian grave, as some atheists have declared, Paul says we would be of all men most miserable. And you know something? There's many Christian people. They live their lives as if Jesus indeed were still dead. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, was a man who was given to awful depression. He was a man of doom and gloom, you know. And his wife, Catherine, she got weary of it. And one day she dressed in black. Then it would have been very much mourning dress. She dressed up in her mourning dress. And Luther said to his wife, Catherine, who has died? She says, it must be God the way you live. It was the first thing that shot Luther to his senses. And folks, today, you and I can live a joyful, excited life, not acting as if we were trapped in some dead religious system that kills our joy and leaves us feeling miserable. This morning, you and I serve a risen, exalted Savior who is alive and is forever beyond the power of death. The one who went to Calvary died for our sin, bore the wrath of God for us, took our punishment, and yet rose from the dead and walked out of the grave. Power of an endless life. Oh, the hymn writer got it well when he said, I serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I'm the greatest proof, and there's proof of the empty grave. There's the proof of the linen clothes and the napkin. But there's the proof that he lives in so many hearts today. Friend, does he live in your heart? Do you see him? And what is your hope for eternity? And oh, friend, to die without Christ, you will be of all men most miserable. And it doesn't have to happen because Jesus died, rose again for our justification. But there's not only Mary at the tomb, but then there's the men at the tomb. You see, the Bible says in verses 12 and 13, Mary had stooped down now and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting. Now, Luke's record of it, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 12, refers to those two as two men. So, here are two angels at the tomb. And you may well know that two numbers in Scripture are important, and two The number two in Scripture is the number of witness. And there has to be at least two or three witnesses. And two is the number of witness. So these angels have been dispatched from God to bear witness to the truth that Jesus, no, somebody didn't steal his body. No, Jesus is alive. And they're there to witness that truth. Theirs is a message of absolute hope. A message of perfect assurance, because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and 5 and 6, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not you, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, thinking of those two at the tomb, notice the posture of the angel. Verse 12, "And seeth two angels in white sitting." And again, that is very, very suggestive, because Jesus, when he ascended up on high, sat down at the Father's right hand, sitting, an indication his work was finished. Man or woman comes in from their day's work. They sit down. And this is a posture of peace. If the body of Jesus Christ had been stolen, if there had been some sort of trouble at the tomb, you can be assured that the angels would have been busy, but they're not. They're sitting. It's as if they're saying, "Look, all is well. It's finished. He said he would die. He said he would be buried. He said he would rise. He has done that." They give the appearance of rest and peace. A finished work, as he said it would be. You know, if you study it carefully, you will find almost every time apart from this, where angels are in focus, they are always busy. But here they're sitting, indicating again that the great work of redemption is indeed complete. And what a lesson that brings to you and to me this morning. Because Jesus lives, my friend, because the Savior is alive, you can rest from the burden and labor of your sin. You don't have to carry that burden of sin any longer. There's a Savior from all sin. And could I say this? God doesn't want you to try to please him for salvation. He doesn't want you just to live a good life to get into heaven. Wants you to trust in the Christ of Calvary and the Christ of the resurrection and nothing more. There was the plan of the angels there. In verse 13 it says, "And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him." And those words that were said to Mary on that occasion indicates that these angels wanted to stir up something in the heart of this woman. It's as if they were saying, "What are you doing here weeping? He's not here. You should be rejoicing." But like Mary, so many of us live our lives by sight and not by faith. Mary was governed at that moment by what she could see or not see. And isn't that often a reflection of our lives?
circumstances, situations. Lays up like a mountain before us that we just can't see him who is invisible.
At that moment, Mary couldn't see through her grief.
She couldn't see through her tears.
And isn't that how it is with us on many occasions? But always remember this, as the hymn writer says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Mary standing at that tomb, then she looks in, and she saw what the two disciples failed to see, because they hadn't tarried long enough. And in the matter of prayer, we need to tarry in his presence. We need to wait for him. For if we do, we'll meet with him. The Bible says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Many Christians are weak because there's no waiting. But then there's the master at the tomb. In the verses 14 onward, it says, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. But it all changed in verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Mary.
You see, in her weeping, in her loneliness, in her sadness, in her brokenness, though she felt alone, she was not alone.
Savior's there.
And oh, child of God, you must believe this, understand it. That in your darkest hour, your most difficult moment, you're not alone. The Savior's there. Though you can't see through the mists and the clouds of tears and darkness, depression and all the rest of it, he's there.
But he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he said, I will never leave thee, and I will never forsake thee. So we have the master here at the tomb. And you see Mary's confrontation here in verse 15. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? What seekest thou? Now those are two very, very important questions that Jesus is posing to Mary. What weepest thou? In other words, why do you weep when you should be rejoicing? What seekest thou? In other words, why are you seeking the living among the dead?
Again, there's a lesson for each and every one of us. Folks, all of us have lost loved ones that are precious to us.
It leaves an aching void, an empty chair, a silent voice. All those things. Yet, dying in Christ, we can rejoice. Because Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Death is not the end. You have not only Mary's confrontation there, but Mary's call in verse 16. Jesus saith unto Mary, she turned herself, she's recognized the voice, and she says, Rabboni, Master. You see, when Mary couldn't respond to his first two questions, the Lord simply calls her by her name and tenderly says, Mary, that is the voice of the shepherd calling to the struggling sheep. And of course, in John 10, this is what Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. That's the true evidence of a believer. Not merely somebody who makes a profession.
God's true sheep know his voice. and they follow him. And here is proof of Mary's conversion and the reality of her salvation. She hears that voice, she recognizes it, she responds to it. And then there's the message at the tomb as time is gone. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, to your Father, to my God, and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. She had a great message to tell. Jesus is alive. We read in Revelation chapter 1 in the verse 18 where Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." But note those words. Go tell my brethren. That's still the commission of the church. We are still commanded to come and see, then go and tell. But how come that the Church of Christ is so silent with this message? That a world dying in its sin, the message it needs is not just some sort of reform or a better education system or what have you. This is the message it needs, that Jesus is alive, is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him. In all the years of recorded human history, the most important message that has ever been heard is this: he's not here, he's risen. Can I ask you in closing, friend, do you know this risen Savior? Mary met the risen Christ at the tomb that day. Have you ever met the risen Christ? Oh, the moment you meet him, your life will be transformed forever. Saul of Tarsus met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, and the murderer became a minister of the gospel. He's alive today. Is he alive in your heart? Do you know him as your Savior? If not, I trust that even today, reach out in faith, lay hold upon him.